Lord, we're just grateful that we're coming to the end of the study of Esther, and you are so strong in it. You are. Every corner, you're involved. It reminds us that that is the way you are in our lives, but so often we push you aside or we look for other directions. And we just pray, Lord, that we might be like Queen Esther, that we might become that godly woman that you want us to become. And then, Lord, that we would look at our circumstances in a different way. We need to, Lord. We're a needy bunch, and we just ask that you'll be our teacher and our guide right now in your precious name. Amen. If you'd like to open up to where our lesson start, I hope you just felt so good about this lesson. Because today, you know, we see so many problems and we don't see anybody taking care of them. Well, anyway, when they arrived at Esther's palace apartment, neither the king nor Haman knew that Esther was a Jew. So this was a real good thing. Haman needed to compose himself, though, after what he had to do that morning. It was just terribly upsetting to him. You can imagine he went through the town with something over his head so he wouldn't have to look at Mordecai. Oh, it was tough. The interesting thing, though, at this point of this is the seventh banquet, according to the Book of Esther. I bet you didn't realize that. And I thought, wow, that's all they did was eat. And then I thought, these little round Persian people, they were so full of food from all the banquets they had gone to. Haman would have fled if he had known she was a Jew. But God had warned Haman through circumstances, through his advisors and through his wife, and we're going to look at that. But the prime minister, Haman, wouldn't listen. Ever know anybody like that? They just won't listen. And the interesting thing is, I should have asked a question like going back through this, can you pick up where Haman would have had an opportunity to turn around? He had them, but he didn't listen up to them. And I think, you know, that could happen to us pretty easily. And another thing that kind of gets in the way is God is long-suffering, which I'm very glad about. But today you'll hear, well, I hope the Lord comes. I hope the Lord comes. Have him return, you know, come back. And then you think about all the people you know who aren't saved. All the people that you know that just have religion but don't have reality. You think, no, don't come yet. I'm glad that you're long-suffering. Well, Haman thought he was safe because of God's long-suffering with him. Sentencing was coming very swiftly. There's verses that back up. When an evil man begins, he doesn't quite finish it all. That's found in Ecclesiastes 8:11, and they want to continue. And you just feel that with Haman. You want to reach out to him and say, stop. Don't do what you're doing. But God's long-suffering today is an opportunity for people to repent. Just remember that. They think God won't judge sinners at all because he's so long-suffering. Have you heard that? Oh, everybody's going to heaven. You don't want to give it a second thought, you know. And God isn't going to judge sin because there's no such thing as sin. And you and I know better. Well, peace and safety is what most people say. Everything is peace and safety. And I take that to heart because of the things that I can read in the newspaper. My son called from Jordan the other day, and I said, aren't you a little worried about those things that they're dropping in Syria? And my son said, oh, no, Putin's just full of hot air. And I thought, boy, I sure hope so. But sudden destruction was coming upon Haman. Once again, we can see the sovereign hand of God working all through this. The fact that the king had insomnia, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? Was he worried about the cares of his state? What kept the king awake? But I really think it was the Lord was troubling him, so he couldn't sleep. Is it really true that our Heavenly Father is busy at work, working things out? Well, know this, he doesn't sleep and he doesn't slumber. Then he knows all about your sleeping habits. He knows all about the things you read. He knows everything about each of us. That's what we can work on every day. Think of it, the king could have sent for one of his concubines and could have said, come on in and entertain me. I can't sleep, so you can entertain me. So you mean to say that God picked out that book that he sent in? Yes, he did, because it was an old one. Do you know 5 years had gone by since Mordecai had saved the king? That's a long time. Sometimes don't expect your reward because your reward is coming. Or don't expect, today I want to be rewarded, because God has a day. God had a day for Mordecai. And he could have made a ruckus about it, but he didn't. He was really a humble man. And so a young man went in and picked out the Chronicles and brought it to the king, and he read them. Can you imagine reading just the place where Mordecai had saved his life? Can you imagine? It's the timing of here is all of the Lord. The key factor is the fact that the king did not reward him when it happened. And so 5 years go by. And then it's a critical day. But see, God had a specific time for Mordecai to be rewarded and to be honored. Mordecai didn't seem too worried about it. You say God's in charge of our schedules? Yes, God's in charge of our schedules. Remember when Christ was born in the fullness of time, that day when there was a census being taken. It had to be just then. How about when the Jews left Egypt? And of course, if you go to Bible school like I did, you'll have two different dates for those people leaving Egypt, but only the Lord knows when he brought them up out of Egypt. But the dedicated believer is able to say, my times are in thy hands. And I came across a verse I wanted to share with you only because my granddaughter called me this weekend and I hadn't been able to get a hold of her because she was in surgery. And I thought, man. So I said, I'll call her back in a few hours. Well, I called her back in a few hours and I couldn't get her. She was still in surgery. So I said, Rachel, what was the story? Well, this fella had been knifed so many times that she had to remove a lot of his organs. And I remember when she first started surgery, you spend so much time here and so much time here, so you just learn it all. She would call me grieved over the people that she would have to operate on. But I love this. This is Psalms 31:15, my times are in your hand. Well, I'll back up to 14. But as for me, I trust you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. And I remember when I talked to her about it, I said, is he going to live? Yes. But he's missing quite a bit of his insides and that she had to remove. But I thought that would be an encouragement. She's not planning to be a surgeon in Texas. She's planning to be a surgeon in Africa. And her husband is going to be an engineer. I sent her a little charm that's made in the shape of the continent of Africa. It's a necklace. So that she will have that reminder that the time's coming. Well, all those things, God had a timing in it. And also, God's delays are not God's denials. So don't think because he said no for a long time that that is a denial. Keep praying, keep asking. Remember, God is not in a hurry. When I hear somebody praying for 60 years or 70 years, and then finally their husband in their 80s comes to the Lord, I get very excited about that. But I know that a wife will never hurry the Lord along. And timing is everything, and he's not in a hurry. Well, it's possible that Haman had been up all night because why? He had to supervise the construction of his gallows. What if Haman had been 2 hours later? The king would have called on somebody else. But all the timing here is so amazing. And so, because God wanted Mordecai to be taken around the city, by who? So the Lord had to work all that out. I put in my notes, I love it, I love it, I love it. But this was another warning. He could have taken that to heart and said, oop, I'm trying to kill the wrong person. He even set it up how he was going to take him around the city. And you know, I hope you saw that little note there that said he went back to his old job in the gate. Mordecai wasn't taken up with it. But as he gave him this description, he thinks it's all about him. As I say, I think he probably wore a hood over his head because he didn't want to see. The king didn't use names. That was another miraculous thing. Did you notice that? When he's telling him, how would you honor this person? He doesn't use a name, and he thinks it's himself. That is just... Is the guy have a little pride? He's loaded with it. How mortifying, though, to take your very enemy around the city. If you will look at this as all the evidences of God's providence. Some of you aren't, well, most of you aren't as old as I am, but now I can look back and see how God worked here and here, and I can really rest in that. There are times when my first husband was killed, I still have never gotten over that. And I don't think I'll ever have an answer. Not till I'm in heaven, and then it probably won't be all that important since there isn't any marriage in heaven. Oh, well, realize that if the king rejected the plea of Esther, it'd be all over. Yep. That would be the end. But she made it clear, and I hope you saw all the psychology in this, because she is a very clever woman, unlike myself. You know, if I want something done, I just blast into my husband's presence. I've never learned that. I never learned to be an Esther. But She is, right from the beginning. She's very dependent, and she wants the favor of the king. She wasn't trying to tell him what to do. Liz, don't try to tell your husband what to do. She also said her desire wasn't to please herself, but to please the king. Isn't that good psychology? She focused her petition on the fact that her life was in danger and the king had to do something about it. As the king sat there in the queen's presence and beheld her beauty, her words moved him. What monster would want to kill the queen? Not only was the queen's life in danger of being slain, but the king probably wanted to know, who were her people? Wait a minute here. Wasn't she a Persian? Was she keeping a secret from him? It was then that Esther reminded the king of the decree that he had approved to wipe out the Jewish nation. Ahasuerus, or the king, was swift to put two and two together and understand that Queen Esther was a Jewish lady. He had unwittingly consented to her death, to her murder. And remember, Esther says, well, bondage would be okay if you put us all into bondage. But wholesale murder was something she couldn't ignore. And that was good, because without pointing the finger, she just is accusing him. And I thought it was very gentle the way she handled it. Not like myself. That's how I figure this out, I think. Yeah, what would you do? And I'd probably kill the king. Get right to the point of the whole thing. He had to have felt guilty. Just think, he had signed the death warrant for his own wife. He got to. He had to find a way to save her and then save face at the same time. Well, who was guilty? Maybe he thought Haman's crime was wanting to slay the queen, kill all the Jews. Maybe he was part of Bigthan and Teresh. Conspiracy. If a Jew had saved the king's life, why should the king exterminate the Jews? You know, this didn't make any sense to him. The king got up in a rage and went out into the palace gardens. And I asked you that question having no answers, so if you're mad over that question, that's a good thing. Because I just figured the palace garden had to have been a very quiet place. What would he do to save two very special Jews? Mordecai, who had saved his life, and Esther, his beloved wife. But for Haman, there was one possible escape, the mercy of the queen. What a paradox. I hope you didn't miss it. Haman had been furious because of one Jew, one Jewish man who would not bow to him. Now Haman is prostrate before a Jewish woman. Did you catch the paradox there? He's begging for his life. Perhaps another opportunity. Who knows what would have happened with the king and the queen if he had fessed up to all this. I don't know. When the king entered the room, he saw the scene and he accused Haman of trying to molest the queen. That's what it looked like to him. And that is a capital punishment or a capital crime is to touch the queen. And here he is laying on top of her. But I just think that paradox there is just so beautiful. When the king entered the room, he saw it and he just about died. And there were some eunuchs that apparently came in with him, and they covered him his head up. What'd they do that for? Well, Haman wasn't supposed to see his accusers, or vice versa, they weren't to see him. That was the way it was done when you were arrested. Because everybody would know that you were arrested because you had a bag over your head. So, but he deserved to die. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Haman sowed anger against Mordecai, and he reaped anger from the king. Haman wanted to kill Mordecai and the Jews, and the king killed Haman. It must have given much courage to the Jews to know that their enemy, Haman, was no longer on the scene. But the horrible thing is Zeresh, his wife, and 10 sons witnessed the execution. Remember, the law of sowing and reaping also applies to doing good and righteous things. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. And you just have to ask yourself a minute, what am I taking in? What am I studying? What am I reading? Where am I going? Where are my feet taking me? What is my mouth saying? Where were all these phone calls that happen all the time? So remember, if we sow to the Spirit, we reap life everlasting. No good deed done for the glory of Jesus Christ will ever be forgotten before God. No good deed. Can you imagine? No loving word spoken in Jesus' name will ever be wasted. If you don't see the harvest in this life, remember Mordecai. It took 5 years. You will see it if you've done something in the Lord's name when you stand before him. He'll remember. Think about that. That's a serious thought to straighten up your life. Even a cup of cold water given in the name of Christ will have its reward. You know, nothing is wasted. And then I asked that dumb question, which I wish I, about how did God feel about Haman's death? You know, because I'm jumping up and down thinking, oh, this is great. Vengeance. God is seeing it through. The Lord never takes delight in the death of the wicked. So I wish I could have gone back into that and rewritten my answer. He doesn't. He desires all to come to repentance, all to be saved. He longs for that. So I should have figured as soon as I wrote down, oh, he's just delighted to see Haman out of the picture. But I should have remembered that. So if you're praying for unsaved people in your family and, you know, who knows, somebody might be in prison, somebody might be headed down a drug thing. Keep praying. And if it were my child, I would be fasting for that individual that they would pull out of it. And how you fast, then you'll have to decide. I'm grateful for the Lord remembering. Haman was hanged or impaled on his own gallows. It's not like Western thing where the horses come and they put them under the thing and the horse goes off and the guy's hung. This thing had been built 75 feet, can you imagine? It showed up all over the city. No one could miss it. It was tall enough for all to see. I believe he was impaled on it. How that happened or how it was done, I don't know. But the Persians were known for their evil way of handling it. And, you know, there's another lesson here for all of us, that Haman's wealth couldn't save him. Remember, he had all that silver. I couldn't figure out where he got all that silver. I guess he was counting on the Jews all dying and taking their silver. I don't know. He had all that silver he was bribing the king with. And it makes me remember how costly our redemption is. The shedding of blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And there's the lesson about you can't take it with you. Haman left everything behind. And there's some surprising things in the next lesson I think you'll be kind of amazed over. I even wrote notes in my Bible here. Can't read it, of course. Oh, yeah, he who touches a Jew touches the apple of his eye. And that is the other lesson we can learn. Every enemy that has tried to destroy Israel has been destroyed. The promise back in Genesis 12:3, the promises to Abraham. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Of course, that's the coming of Christ. I wanted to get at that because that's a promise. And every enemy that has come up against Israel has fallen. Every nation. I remember just within maybe a few months ago, for example, this is a promise of God that Damascus was going to be wiped out. Damascus, considered the oldest city on the earth, was never wiped out. Today my son says it's just a heap of rubble. So God's wheels grind slow, but they do keep grinding. You try to destroy God's people, and you'll be in trouble. There was Pharaoh in Egypt. Need I go into those? Those horrible things that God sent. Then there was Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Remember what happened to him. And then Haman in Persia, or Hitler in Germany. The enemy of the Jews is the enemy of Almighty God and will not succeed. And then you say, well, they killed Jesus. No, we killed Jesus. Our sins. Don't ever forget that. Don't go blaming anybody. But the decree is still in effect. Can you imagine that? The decree that the king had put in effect couldn't be changed because that was the law. So what's going to happen? Tune in next week. Lord, again, we thank you for this amazing lesson. As soon as I get excited about something, Lord, then I realize what a sinner I am and how I delighted in Haman's death. But, Lord, that isn't your way. The way of reconciliation is your way. The way of having people come to realize that you died for their sins. And, Lord, we have to get grips on that. Our religion won't save us. Only the Word of God teaching us the truth that we are all sinners. We all fall short of the grace of God, and we all need to be saved. What an amazing Savior you are. What an amazing God you are. How we rejoice over all that you've done for us, Lord. Help us to live like that. And we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.